If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Acts once again. This morning we'll look at chapter number 3, Acts chapter number 3. And I'll read the first 10 verses, and then I'll tell you what we're how we're going to address this text this morning. But Acts chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 10. The word of our Lord says, "Now when Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then said Peter, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which was set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." That's reading Peter's first miracle, Peter and John, that is. Let's ask the Lord to help us today as we look at this text together. Father, I want to thank you for what our hearts have already felt, our ears have heard. As we look now, Lord, into your word, help us, Lord, to preach it with a kind of passion and clarity and anointing that would bring pleasure to you and help to those that hear. If there's someone here, Lord, that has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray for them. I pray this would be the day, Lord, when they, like those men in Acts 2, were pricked at the heart and they came and surrendered their lives to Jesus. Now, Lord, help me now. In this moment, I pray Jesus shall have the glory. We ask in his name, amen. From this text, I want to consider this. Every man's greatest need. What is every man's greatest need? I think it's revealed in the text that I just read to you. I want to divide the text this morning in a very simple sermon, easy to follow. Give you three primary divisions as we look at this together. The first thing I want you to see is that the text introduces to us a very pitiful man. Now, I call him a pitiful man because he is in such a pitiful condition. Notice what the text says about him. His physical condition is pitiful. He's lame from his mother's womb. Now, that's pitiful. That's sad. I don't mean pitiful in the despicable kind of way. I'm talking about a very sad, heartfelt, sorrowful kind of a situation. This man, he is lame from his mother's womb. He came out of the womb a crippled boy. That is a sad thing to see. They call it in congenital, you know, problems, you know, problems from birth. We don't know how this happened. We don't know what took place in this mother's womb or what happened with this little boy. But he comes into the world at a severely disadvantaged. He's perhaps inherited a problem. But it's present at his birth. It's innate within him. And it has left him crippled. His physical condition is pitiful. Now, when you get to Acts 4, and by the way, this narrative kind of extends into Acts chapter 4. It's still being talked about. Peter's going to preach his second great sermon following this, when he's challenged on this, and 5,000 men will come to Christ. But here we're told in Acts chapter 4:22 that this man was above 40 years old. So by the time Peter and John even meet him, he's more than 40 years old. He came out of his womb crippled. And now for all of these years, every day of his life, he was in this very sad and pitiful condition. So pitiful that they had to pick him up and carry him to the gate of the temple. Now the reason they carried him there was because this is where people were going into worship, and they wouldn't be so easily to turn a blind eye to this man's need. Because they were told in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15 that when the poor had a need, you were to open your hand to the poor. And so you can imagine, so they bring this now he's a man, and they bring him there, and he's begging for alms or for money, for help. Have you ever seen anybody in that situation? The first time I went to pastor's conference many years ago, it was at Bellevue Baptist Church where Dr. Adrian Rogers was a pastor. And leaving the service late that night, I had parked a good distance away, and I got kind of turned around, which is my custom. But I'm walking down this dark area, and out of this area, almost like the bushes, this terrible scream comes out. It scared me. I'm not going to lie to you. And I look down, and there's a man. He's seated, but he's very large, and he has long hair and a big beard, and he's struggling to speak. I don't know that he could even speak, but he was making noises, and he was reaching out. And again, I'll be honest with you, the whole thing was pretty frightening. I didn't know what this was, but he continued to cry out, so I mustered a little bit of courage and said, "Are you okay? Can I help you?" And he just screamed and just cried. And to be honest, I just moved on. I didn't know what the situation was. But I think about that man when I think about this. I can't imagine as he's crying for help at the gate of this temple, which is and the gate they set him down at is where they call the beautiful gate. It was covered with Corinthian brass, and it was glistening in the sun, and everything about the temple spoke of great wealth and might and majesty. And here is this man. He can't walk, and he needs money, and he's hungry, and he's crying and asking for alms. And it's the whole sight is a pitiful thing to think about. And so it's an emotionally pitiful thing. It's not just his physical thing, but emotionally. And so Peter sees him in verse 2 and 3 again, back to Acts chapter 3. He said, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Now, I believe it's an emotional, pitiful situation. I say that because Peter has to command him to look at him. You know, he's asking for alms, but he's a very, very poor person, and he's in a very difficult situation physically. But now Peter and John are walking by, and the Bible says that Peter fastens his eyes on him. That means he stares at him with this intent gaze. It's not something that he picks up in his peripheral vision. He zones in on this man, and the man is not looking back, but he's asking for alms. Perhaps you've seen people because maybe of a physical infirmity, they didn't have a lot of confidence about the way they presented themselves. For whatever reason, something about their figurement was caused them to be a little bit embarrassed or sheepish or in some way. And so this man, as I have him pictured, is kind of looking away. But Peter makes a command here. He says, "Look on us. Look up here. He wants to help the man. And so he's pitiful in that his physical shape is bad. I think he's also emotionally having problems. And you can understand why. But also there's a spiritual problem here. He can't go into the temple. He can't worship. The lame were not allowed inside the temple. That's why he was sitting here at the gate. And so all of this problem that he was born with affected all the dimensions of his life. It affected him physically, it affected him emotionally, it affected him spiritually. This was a pitiful situation. You know, all of us that come into this world without Christ, and we all come into the world without Christ, in time we are in similar shapes, metaphorically speaking. For example, we have a spiritual problem. We can't get inside the real worship. We can't get inside the kingdom of God until we are transformed. We have emotional problems. We have physical problems. We have all of these things. So you can identify in some ways from a spiritual standpoint how this man represents all of us who need Christ. So he has a spiritual problem. And so he asks alms of them, but what he doesn't realize, that's not really what he needs. This is my point. Yes, he does need money because he's hungry. And you take money and you buy food. But he needs more than that, and he is completely unaware of that. He doesn't really understand what his greatest need is. His greatest need would be to see his need for Christ. But he doesn't have any idea about that. You know, there are people today that are lost without Christ, and they think what they really need is not anywhere close to what truly they need. They may think they need money. People may be here today and say, boy, if I just had enough money to get out of this financial problem I'm in, I could be a happy person. It's doubtful. It's doubtful. It might help you temporarily to get out of a bad spot, and certainly their financial needs. I understand that. Others may think, well, I've got this physical ailment. If I could just get this physical ailment fixed, I'd be doing so much better, and life would be so much easier. Perhaps it would for a while. But sometimes I believe that all of the things we thirst for the most are not the greatest need that we have. The greatest need a person has is to see their need for Jesus Christ. And until you see that need, you'll never come to Christ. I actually feel sorry for some people that are doing so well in life that they don't understand they have a great need. I always make a reference. I think about a certain person that I cared a great deal about, and he's passed on now. But he had a wonderful job. He had a lot of people under his authority as he worked, and he was very respected, and he was a man among men, as they say. He made good money. People liked him. He had a wonderful personality, had a beautiful home, sweet wife, had you know, the vehicles. He had a large portfolio, as he would share with me, and the different things, the different ways he had done his trust fund for his kids when he got ready to pass. And like I said, just a wonderful personality, too. You could not help but like him as you'd sit down and talk with him. He'd be very respectful, even though I think he might have attended a church occasionally, but he certainly didn't come across as anyone had made any serious commitment to Christ. And as I would talk to him and we would interact with one another, I would think, how do I get him to understand that as wonderful as this is, none of this is going to matter when you die? You still have a great, great need. You know, if you don't know the Lord, you know, when all of this will be left here, yeah, and he would talk openly about, you know, leaving this and that to his children, which was good and fine and all. But what about you, sir? What about when you stand before God? Are you ready to meet him? So one day I finally asked him, I said, but what about when it comes your time to die? As you have mentioned, you're going to leave this to your kids and this and all this stuff. But what about when you go and you see Christ? What are you going to do then? Do you know him? And sadly, he said to me, I try to be a good person. I try to treat people right. I try to obey the Ten Commandments the best that I can. And he went on and on, everything except understanding that his greatest need was to see his need, that he was a sinner. And so you can be, you don't have to be like this pitiful man with all these problems to be in a pitiful condition. A young man was in my office this week, and hopefully we'll present that in just a little bit. But he came and he sat down and he spoke with me and he told me about his condition, and he felt like he was having problems here or there. And then finally he said, you know, I'm just not saved. I said, well, this is wonderful news. Now, how is this wonderful news? Because, see, the first thing that before you can get saved is you got to admit the fact that you're not saved. Okay? His greatest need was to see his need, and then he saw his need. Hey, look, despite a profession of faith that I've made, I'm not saved. And I said, but now the second great thing, now you got to believe that Christ can save you. And we kind of went through God's plan of salvation and prayed with him, and he came to Christ. But I told him, I said, I know exactly how you feel. Because I remember one time in my life when I was in a lot of trouble at school. I mean, a lot of trouble. Matter of fact, they had gotten together and they decided to create an alternative school in Uetown. And I was surprised when they called 20 or 30 of us kids to the office. And I was one of them, and I had no idea why I was going there to the office or why I'd been called out. And they sat us down, and they said, now we're going to start an alternative school. And I looked around, and everybody in there smoked dope. No, I'm serious. I mean, I knew the kids. You know, they were all, you know, involved in the, you know, dope culture and everything like that. And I guess maybe it was perceived that I did, but I had never smoked any dope. I had never done a lot of the things that these other young people had done. And I'm thinking, why am I here? I was there because of my attitude. I was there because of the trouble I had been in, the fights and all the different things like that. And they said, now this is going to be easier for you to get through. You're struggling in school and you can do all of these kind of things. And so what we want to do, we're going to create this alternative school, and you'll be able to go and you'll be able to get help and a little close hands-on this, that, and the other. And I thought to myself, I'm not going to that. I'm not that bad. But really I was, but I didn't know it. But you know what I did? There was a couple of guys came from the football team, and they knocked on the door. My sister had heard about this, my oldest sister. She said, I wish you'd go see Frank. He's in bad shape. And so they came, and they talked to me about Christ. But truthfully, I didn't really listen to what they were saying. The thing that I listened to, the thing I was thinking about is, man, I'm not going to that alternative school with all those other people. I'm just not going to do it. I mean, I may have problems, but I'm not going to do it. And so they're talking, and they finally get to the end, and they said, would you like to pray this prayer? And I said, yeah, I'll pray it. And they said, well, okay, will you kneel down here with me and you pray this prayer? And I did, and I don't question their sincerity at all. I know they were very sincere, and I appreciate everything they did. But what I'm saying, I didn't really see my need. I didn't really understand that I was a sinner. I even kind of pitied myself better person than those people that I was going to have to be associated with. So, but I prayed the prayer, and I don't remember every word, but I know I prayed what they said I should pray. And so I told people I was a Christian. I went to the church and I was baptized. But all of the while, I knew something was missing in my life. There was an emptiness there, and I would try real hard to make up that emptiness with other things. Get more involved in church, do more things, tell other people. But I was empty. I remember speaking to a youth conference one night in, I think it was in Tuscaloosa, or Mount Olive, which is near Tuscaloosa, and it was a state convention for young people. And somehow I got on the program that night, and I was speaking, and I was telling people what they need to do and how Christ could come in their life and all of that. And I got in the car. I was only 16. I got in the car, and I drove back away from that place. And I had mentioned about Christ coming back one day. And I would look up as I was driving, and I would see, and I thought, Lord, if he does come, I don't even believe I'm going to go with him. But yeah, I just stood up and told everybody else that they should trust Christ because he's going to come back and you need to be saved and all this. The emptiness on the inside, I mean, I was a pitiful man because I was putting on one thing, but in my heart, I didn't have that. And so, of course, later, when I was 17, the Holy Spirit began to draw me and teach me and show me that, hey, you're lost, Frank, and you need Christ. My greatest need was to see my need, that I'm a sinner, you know. And so I could identify with the young man who had said to me, he'd made a profession, he'd tried to do this, tried to say, hey, I hear you, I was exactly the same way. But now the Holy Spirit draws him, and he admits that, and he trusts Christ. And he's able to get up smiling and say, I'm saved now. And it's so beautiful. It was a wonderful thing. Now, the second thing I want you to see, this pitiful man. Now, the scripture talks about a personal message he's going to get here from Peter. I like this. In chapter 3 and verse number 6, he says this. Peter, when he says, look on us, he looks up. Now, Peter's going to tell something personal about himself. I don't have any money. Silver and gold have I none. Now, that's a lot different than preachers would say today. Matter of fact, I saw an old clip from Oral Roberts. Some of you might remember him. He was one of the faith healers back in those days. And he was praying with, I don't know, one of his mentors. It might be Benny Hinn or one of these. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just telling you, you Google it and you can look at it yourself. But he says to him, silver and gold I have plenty of. And I thought to myself, well, is that what this man needs? You got plenty of it. Well, is that the message that we're to be preaching? Because a lot of times you go to church saying, they tell you how to get more money, you know, give and you get more. They call it prosperity gospel. Is that what people need? Everybody needs to be more prosperous? Everybody needs more money? Peter didn't think so. I don't have any silver or gold, but I got something you really need. But such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, brother, I'm going to tell you something. This man had been over 40 years lying there, and every day they brought him to the temple to beg for money so he could buy food. And now Peter says, I don't have any of that, but I do have the power of Christ on my life. The resurrected Christ has given me a special gift, he says. And so now he says, get up and walk. And that's better than me throwing you coins. I love how he does that. And then he reaches down and touches him. Now, evangelism, the message is bold, but there's also a tenderness here. Look at verse 7. He says, he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. He touched him. You know, I appreciate people that not just proclaim the truth, but they have that tenderness about them. They're willing to reach out and touch and show compassion. This man must have been scared to death as Peter shouted to him, rise up and walk. He must have thought to himself, if I could do that, I wouldn't be here. But now Peter reaches down and he touches him. He takes him by the hand. I wonder if Peter thought about the time when Jesus touched his mother-in-law that was real sick. You know, that she was dying of a fever and Jesus put forth his hand and he touched her. Or how he touched the lepers. I remember when I finally did confess and come forward and I came to Christ. I'll never forget my pastor's touch. What I mean is, as I've told you before, I just kind of just rolled off the first pew and I began to cry and weep and I was asking the Lord to save me. And I guess that was taking a little long and the pastor reached down and he said, Frank, can I help you? And I said, I need to be saved. And I had already made a profession, so that took a lot of, you know, what wasn't easy to say. But I'll never forget when I turned and I stood up to him. I can remember, you'd have to know about my past and the hardness of my heart. But I just kind of fell on his shoulders and he just patted my shoulder. I could still feel that pat. I felt as light as the air. Because I felt the love of God coming from him. And I said, I need to be saved. He said, well, Frank, God can save you. Let's ask him to do that now. And I did. He takes him by the right hand and he lifts him up. Peter says, come on, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you what God has given me. He's given me the ability to help you. Now, I'm giving you something that God's given me. He's given me a testimony of his grace, and I'm telling you, it's good for you. Your greatest need is to see your need for Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, just a profession of faith is not enough. Peter has a personal message, and then it's followed finally and last of all by this very powerful miracle. Here's what I love about this miracle. It was instant. It didn't take days for this man to be well. Verse 7, that last phrase, he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Walking, leaping, and praising God. You know, that's the thing when I tell people about Christ. When God gives you the faith to believe, I'm not saying that there's not a sanctifying process that takes place as he teaches us what's right and what's wrong, what we should do and should not do. I get that. But that guilt of that sin is removed instantly. That burden that you're carrying over that sin, he takes it. He takes it off of you. It's called God giving you his peace, you know. And that happens the moment you believe. I like the song that said, grace did fear the hour I first believed. It was there. Like I said, I had much to learn, and you'll have much to learn if you come to Christ. But at the same time, he lifts that guilt. See, that's what you're carrying is your guilt for your sin, you know, because you are a sinner. The Bible has declared that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So now you're carrying the guilt of that sin. And the guilt of that sin, when you think about dying, you start worrying about it. Guilt and fear kind of work together. And you wonder yourself, am I really ready to die? If I stood before God tonight, if something were to happen to me, am I ready? Would I go to heaven? Am I truly ready? You see, guilt and fear, they kind of go together. But when God lifts that guilt, perfect love casts out that fear. It's a beautiful thing. And so his healing was instant and it was complete. He walks, he stands, he leaps, he praises God. Everything he could not do before at the house of God, he can go in and do now. And I just love how he entered with them into the temple. Everything I could not do in church, I can do now. because God had changed him. He was not ashamed. In Acts 3, verse 9, he says, "And the people saw him walking and praising God." He didn't bother him. You know, that's the thing about getting truly born again. That's what baptism is all about. So we make that profession of faith public where we're not ashamed to say, "Hey, I once was blind and now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm saved." And then the greatest evangelistic tool is someone that's truly converted. It convicted other people. Watch this. The next verse says, "And they knew," as he's walking and praising God and rejoicing, "and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." This is a powerful miracle. And you know what happened? People began to criticize, and Peter stood up and preached his second sermon. And it was very much like his first sermon. He took the Old Testament scriptures to expound what had happened. He was saying, "This is not me. It's not John. This is the power of the resurrected Christ." And 5,000 men came to Christ. Now here, finally, Acts 4, verse 12. As I said, the story kind of extends into chapter 4. Peter closes his sermon this way: "Be it known unto you all, unto all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified," so he wants them to understand their guilt is that they should feel guilt, "whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." And let's make no bones about it. Verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Amen. There's no second way. He is the way. Man's greatest need is to see their need for Christ. You may be here today just burdened with a bundle of problems. Well, it could be easier for you to see your need. Some people live lives that are so luxurious that they don't see their need. But we've all got the same need. There's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. We all have the need to be born again. Would you bow with me this morning as we wait before our Lord? The real question is, do you know him? Have you been born again? The greatest need to see our need for Jesus. Because at that moment when we see our need, then the Bible is just so abundantly clear. It says that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. You remember Paul one time, he says, "The word of faith is nigh you. It's even in your mouth." How do you know, Paul? He said, "Because I just preached it there." Now what you need to do is respond and say, "Yes, Lord, it's me. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I need to come to Christ." The word of faith is nigh you, someone here today, even in your mouth, because it just got preached there. If that's you, dear friend, don't hesitate. I've never met anyone that truly came to Christ that was ever sorry later that they did. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take the message this morning and be glorified in it. And help, Lord, someone who perhaps was like I was at one point in my life, unaware of my greatest need. but thank God for the day that you revealed it to me. You helped me understand it. And as we sang earlier in the song, you called us. You drew us and brought us to a place of repentance. Lord, I'll praise you forever for that. For others that may be here, Lord, like that today, may this be the moment they believe. I pray humbly in Christ's name. Amen. While we sing...